Well, praise God. Pause for a word of prayer before we get into the word this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come into your presence right now. We ask you to have your way. I give you all praise and glory for everything that you're going to say here today. And I ask you to just bless your people, Father. And as this message goes out over the airwaves, just let, over the internet, just let the people who hear it, just give them ears to hear what your spirit would speak to their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, praise God. The title to my sermon today is Chosen by Grace Through Faith. And it's kind of funny, you know, because I had been thinking about going in an entirely different direction. And then this morning, it seemed like the Lord took me in this direction. And so when I came in, I was, me and Kathy was talking, and she started asking me, had I watched the show The Chosen? And I said, no. And she said, oh, you ought to really watch it. She said, it's really good. And, you know, from some of the things she was telling me, it probably is a really good show, and I'll try to watch it. And, you know, a lot of times, last week we talked about praising God in all situations and all circumstances, not necessarily for the situation or the circumstance, but praising Him in spite of it. Because when you praise God, Scripture says He inhabits the praises of His saints. And anytime that you praise God, you just open the door for Him to really do miraculous things, you know. And, you know, there's many instances in the Bible where people praised God and some miraculous things happened. You know, in the Old Testament, he sent out the praisers and they began to praise, and then the enemies that were coming against Israel began to fight among themselves. And the Lord had told them that they weren't even going to have to fight, and they didn't. The enemy defeated itself. And you know, we just don't realize sometimes how much power there is in praising God. You know, when Paul and them were in jail, they were praising God. They got out. When Peter was in jail, he was praising God. He got out. You know, and so many times praise breaks the chains that try to bind you. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and start. My first scripture here is Psalm 33:12. And it says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance." And Peter, 1 Peter 2:9-10 say this, and he's talking about us, I believe, because when he's talking about this, he's talking about all of the people who know the Lord, and even the people who don't know the Lord yet. They'll come to know Him. It says, Peter in 2:9-10 says, 1 Peter 2:9-10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous life." And you know, when it says that you're a royal priesthood, in the Old Testament, there was only one royal priesthood ever in the Old Testament, and it was Melchizedek. And Abraham, he came back from the battle of the kings. All these different kings were fighting each other and stuff. And he came back from that battle, and it says, and Melchizedek met him. And Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham, and he brought forth bread and wine and blessed Abraham. And Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all that he had, 10%. And a lot of people think tithing is under the law, but it's really not, because the law wasn't instituted then. Tithing was during the realm of grace, you know, because that's really what was happening even back then. That was just the grace of God that these people were moving and doing things that God told them to do. And Abraham is considered to be the father of faith, you know. And it was counted unto Abraham righteousness because he believed God, you know. But anyway, so that's who Melchizedek was. And up in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says that Jesus was, he was after the rank or the order of Melchizedek. And the name Melchizedek means king priest. You know, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So anyway, I'm going to go ahead and read you the rest of that. So, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous life, which in times past you were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. What a tremendous word that is. You know, in Revelations 1:6, and if you want to just take that a little further, in Revelations 1:6 it says, and it says, and this was when Paul had his revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelations, and it says, and he hath made us to be, basically, kings and priests unto God, his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in the Old Testament, it said that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, and without ending of days. And you know, that was exactly what Jesus was. I mean, we know that he was born from Mary, but really, literally, he was born of the Spirit of God. And Mary was just a vessel that God used to birth Jesus into the earth. And, you know, to be honest with you, that's why he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he was the Father incarnate in flesh, that had come in the flesh. Praise God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you know, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And you know, when God ordains something, it's going to happen. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And a lot of times we question and we say, well, Lord, why am I working here? Or why am I working there? Or why am I in this situation? Or why am I in that situation? God has allowed you to be in every one of those situations. He knew where you were going to be before you ever got into those places. He knew where you were going to work. He knew who your neighbors were going to be. He knew who was going to aggravate you and who wasn't going to aggravate you. He knew all those things ahead of time. And you know what? He wants you to show forth his praises right in the midst of all of those situations. And if you do that, you're going to be fulfilling what he's called you to do. A lot of people, you know, they get kind of worried because they say, well, you know, God didn't really call me to preach. Might not have called you to preach in words, but he called you to preach in being good to your neighbor. And loving that person that mistreats you, and doing good to them to despitefully use you. And when you do that, a lot of times, that's the greatest sermon they could ever hear. To see a Christian that just treats them the way that they want to be treated, you know. And let's go on a little further. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, you know, I've told you guys before the working definition that God gave me for grace, it comes out of the Strong's definition, but it's not the whole definition of everything that's there. It's just a part of it. And the definition he's given me is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection into the life. And you know, it takes God's grace, His spirit, to begin to move inside of you, His influence upon your heart, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, your thinking. And when He starts moving upon you, then he begins to reflect out into your life. And when he reflects out into your life, then things begin to change. And it goes on and it says, grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection into the life through faith. And part of the word for faith there means persuasion, through persuasion. And you know, I believe in Romans the 8th chapter, it says, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And boy, what a tremendous promise that is. It's good to be persuaded, folks. It's a good thing. But it also, the definition he gave me for that is the truth or the truthfulness of God. That's what faith really is, believing in the truth, being persuaded of that, of the truth or the truthfulness of God. And you know, when you're persuaded that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then once you get that persuasion, you know he's in control of everything. Because if he is the life, he is the way, there is no other way. If he is the truth, there is no other truth. And if he is the life, there is no other life. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And you know, Romans 12:3 says this, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And you know, a lot of times people will say, well, I don't have any faith. Well, yeah, not according to what the word says here. He dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now, that faith might be laying dormant inside of you, and if God hasn't caused the water of his word to cause it to begin to grow, but it's there. And just like Jesus told them, if they had the faith as a mustard seed, and I shared a sermon with you a few weeks back about that, not like a mustard seed, he said, but as a mustard seed. And I told you that the faith that a mustard seed has is that it knows it's a mustard seed. It don't try to say that it's anything but a mustard seed. It knows it's a mustard seed. You plant it in the ground, and guess what? It's going to grow a mustard bush or a mustard tree or however mustards grow, whatever they grow on. That's all it can do. And you know, we have to have faith that we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and it can produce nothing but God in your life. And when we have that faith as the faith of God, then things begin to change in our lives, and lives begin to change around us. Praise God. It says grace, like I told you there, grace is the divine influence upon the heart, and it's reflection to the life. And through faith, it says there, the persuasion or truth of the truthfulness of God. You know, I'm going to read you this little story, and this is all I really feel like I'm supposed to share with you today, just what I'm telling you right here, and to read you this little story. And this little story is called Law and Grace, okay? And this minister's talking about here, he said, some years ago, I had a little school for young Indian men and women who came to my home in Oakland, California, from the various tribes in northern Arizona. One of these was a Navajo young man of unusual keen intelligence. One Sunday evening, he went with me to our young people's meeting. They were talking about the Epistle of Galatians. The special subject was the law and grace. They were not very clear about it, and finally, one turned to the Indian and said, I wonder whether our Indian friend has anything to say about this. And you know, a lot of times when people don't really know the answer, they try to throw it off on somebody else. And they really didn't notice Indian or anything else because the preacher had taken him there. He had a different meeting with the Indian people. And it says, and he rose to his feet and said, well, my friends, I've been listening very carefully because I am here to learn. And you know, a lot of times that's what, when we come together, that's what we should come together for, to learn. Not necessarily always to give out, but also to take in and be willing to give out if God calls us to do that. But I'm here to learn all I can in order to take it back to my people. I do not understand that you are what you are talking about. I do not think you do either, he basically said. Because he was just putting it right out there. They didn't know what they were talking about. So he, I like that. I think that's pretty good. It says, but concerning this law and grace business, let me see if I can make it clear. I think it's like this. When Mr. Ironsides brought me from my home, he took me on the longest railroad journey I'd ever took. He got me at Barstow, and there I saw the most beautiful railroad station and hotel I had ever seen. I walked all around and saw it at one end, a sign that said, "Do not spit here." Okay? You know, people use, a lot of times will spit tobacco, or if they had those, yeah, those, well, the little thing they put in their lip, they'll spit every so often and stuff. And it said, "Do not spit here." And I looked at the sign and looked down at the ground and saw many had spit there. And before I think what I'm doing, I have spit there myself. Isn't that strange? When the sign says, "Do not spit here," I come to Oakland and go to a home of a lady who invited me for dinner today, and I'm in the nicest home I've ever been in. Such beautiful furniture and carpet. I hate to step on them. I sank into a comfortable chair, and the lady said, "Now, John, you sit here while I go out and see whether the maid has dinner ready." I look around at the beautiful pictures and at the grand piano, and I walk all around the house and those rooms, and I'm looking for a sign. The sign I'm looking for is this: "Do not spit here." But I look around at those beautiful drawings and rooms and cannot find a sign like this. I think, what a pity. When this is such a beautiful home, we have people sitting all over it. Too bad they don't put up a sign. So I looked all over the carpet, but I could not find anybody had spit there. What a queer thing. Where the sign says, "Do not spit," a lot of people spitted. Where there was no sign in the beautiful home, nobody spitted. Now I understand. The sign is the law, but inside the home, it's grace. They love their beautiful home, and they want to keep it clean. They do not need a sign to tell them so. I think that explains the law of grace. This great law, the difference between law and grace, this business. As he sat down, a murmur of approval went around the room. And the leader exclaimed, "I think that's the best illustration of law and grace I ever heard." And you know what? Sure as the world, we went to a concert one time. And, you know, at this concert, Anthony Berger was there. And Anthony Berger used to play the piano for Bill Gaither. And he was a tremendous piano player. And we actually went to see Mark Lowry. He was there, and he was having a concert, and Anthony Berger was going to play the piano for him. And Anthony Berger shared his testimony. And his testimony was that when he was a little kid, real little kid, in the house that he lived in, they had a big potbelly stove. And this big potbelly stove, and my grandpa used to have one at his house. He lived in the country, and he had one that was stoked by coal. And I think the one that Anthony Berger probably had, they had in his house, was probably by wood. And anyway, he was told as a little kid, don't touch the stove. It will burn you if you touch it. And he said that he was a little kid, and what did he do? He went over and put both of his hands on the stove. He burned his hands so bad, they said they didn't know if he'd ever be able to use his hands. When he got older, he gave his life to the Lord. And he learned to play the piano. And he could play the piano tremendously. But what happened there? The law of don't touch the stove was the law. Just like the people who spit where it said don't spit. When the parents, and we've all experienced this with little kids, inevitably, if you tell them don't do this or don't touch this or don't do that, and you walk out of the room and you look back, guess what they're doing? Exactly what you told them not to do. Because there's an innate part of people that resist the law. And you say, well, does that just apply to little kids? Well, no, not really. Because if you go out on the highway with people and the speed limit says 50, how many people are going 50? Some are going 80 or 90 or 70. And they would probably be better off if they didn't have any signs on the highway. I know I drive down the road sometimes and I don't see a sign and I'll be going about 40 miles an hour, 35 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour. I don't know what the speed limit is. And I'll get down the road sometimes and the speed limit will say 50. And I think, well, gee, I've been actually driving too slow, you know. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I drive slow all the time, because I mean we used to drag race, so I like to go fast, you know. But I also know that I don't want to go so fast that I can't control my car or I'm going to hurt somebody or something like that. But what I'm saying to you today is the difference between law and grace is, grace is that God directs you from the inside. Law is somebody puts it out in front of you and says, don't do this, don't do that. And then you find yourself doing almost everything that they told you not to do. You know. But I thought that Indian story, here they had an Indian boy who understood law and grace way better than they did. And these were educated kids. You know, they were pretty smart. They were very intelligent. But let me tell you what. It's really very simple when you get down to it. And you know, the neat thing is that the scripture says that Jesus took the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and he nailed them to the tree. Does that mean that there was anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? No, there was nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. But I tell you what, when Christ is in your life, you want to do those things not because there's something written down out in front of you, but because he writes his laws in your heart and in your mind, and your sins and your inequities he remembers no more. And that's the beauty of the difference between we've been chosen by grace through faith. And it has to be through faith, because scripture says without faith it's what? Impossible to please him. So that faith of God is in every man. I believe it is. And I believe the scripture backs that up. It's in every man. Now, whether or not it's been watered or started to bring forth fruit, it doesn't make any difference. It's there. And under the right circumstances, that faith will break forth and it will begin to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so on and so forth. But you know what? It takes the right situation and the right circumstance. And sometimes it's just God causing maybe even you to pour out the water that causes that faith to begin to grow in somebody's life. And maybe it's just being good to somebody that wasn't very good to you. are treating somebody nice that doesn't really deserve to be treated nice in the natural. Because if we all got what we deserved, I don't think too many of us would be sitting there in church today. Because there ain't none of us that really deserve His goodness, His mercy, and His love. But thank God that it's not by what you deserve. It's by His free gift. You know, it's a free gift. Praise God. And you know, I'm going to read that first two verses up there again. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Do you know Scripture says He chose you before the foundation of the world? You were chosen. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, you say, well, I don't know about that, Oscar. Well, I'm just telling you what the Word of God declares. He said you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I'm going to tell you what, thank God that He called us out of darkness. Now, you say, well, Oscar, what's our part of this? Your part of this is to let your light so shine that men would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And you know, it isn't that you have to go around preaching to everybody. It isn't that you have to quote 900 scriptures to everybody. Because a lot of times what that tends to do is just drive people away. But it's like Clive was saying about the neighbor upstairs. You know, they love the lady. They treat her good. They help her when they can. They do what they can do for her. And you know what? You can tell that they love her. When he even talks about her, he doesn't understand what's happening with her right now, but he don't have to understand. God has used them to touch that person's life. And He uses you to touch people's lives. Sometimes it's people in your family. Sometimes it's just people, acquaintances that you get to know. And sometimes you get to just to be a friend to somebody, you know. I've told you that we go down to McDonald's a lot of times and eat breakfast, you know. We've been doing that for about 40 years almost. If McDonald's would kill you, I'd be dead by now. I'm still here, folks. It ain't killed me yet, but I will tell you this. When Margaret used to watch Jennifer's kids, I never used to eat breakfast. And then when she quit watching the kids, because I could tell she was kind of down in the dumps, I'd leave work and take her to breakfast just so she had some interacting with me or whatever for a little while in the morning, and just to break up her morning and give something to happen. Well, the results of that is I'm probably about 50 pounds overweight, at least that. But I don't blame it on Margaret. I blame it on me eating too many sausage egg biscuits in the morning, you know. Please? Yeah. Yeah, that make that daggone McDonald's. No, McDonald's didn't make me eat it. But I will tell you this, over the years of going to McDonald's, we've had a chance to minister to a lot of different people down there. And, you know, I did one of the funerals for one of the ladies down there because we got to know her over the years and became friends with her. And, you know, she had a son that had cancer, and we prayed for her son, and we prayed for her and prayed for her husband different times. And when she finally died, she was fairly old. When she finally died, she'd asked me to do her funeral, and I went and did her funeral for her. And the lady who replaced her, she's real good friends with us now too, you know. And I was telling her, she didn't know that we'd been coming there as many years as we had. And I told her, I said, yeah, one time we went in there, and one of the managers came over, this was years ago, one of the managers came over and said, we all took a vote, and we thought that you guys were the most loyal and best customers that we had, and you were the cutest and all this kind of stuff, so you get free breakfast today. I said, well, thanks, appreciate it. But, you know, and the lady that we talk to now, which you know, we've told her we'd pray for her different times and different people that she knows, and she's unburdened herself about her grandkids and everything else, and she's told us all kinds of stuff. And a while back, she got a new little cat, and I think I told you all this in an earlier sermon. And she come in one day, and she said, "Yeah," she said, "I got a new cat." She said, "You want to know what I named it?" I said, "No, what'd you name it?" She said, "Oscar." So now she tells me all of the things that happens with Oscar, and I said, "Well, you know." And Margaret sends her cat videos all the time, you know. But anyway, funny cat videos, you know, because she really likes them. She gets a kick out of them. But, you know, it's one of those things, folks, that sometimes you don't realize. I've not preached no sermons to her. I think in all the time that I've talked to her, I've quoted her one scripture because she was talking about having troubles and stuff. And I told her, I said, "Well," and she knows that I'm a minister here. And she was telling me about all these problems that she was having. And I said, "Well, I will tell you this." I said, "You know," I said, scripture says, she says something about patience or something. I said, "You know, the scripture says tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God shed abroad in our heart." I said, "So keep on praying for that patience, but expect tribulation to come as you pray for it, because that's the thing that'll work it in you." But anyway, that's all I had to share with you today. I know this is a short little sermon, but you know, I'm not worried about how long it is. I just want you to know that you've been chosen by grace through faith. And that grace is that divine influence inside of you that will cause you to treat people good or do something for them when you didn't even think that you would do it sometimes. And, you know, I just, you know, there's another lady down there that we was told that her husband has cancer, and she'd been missing a lot of work, you know. And me and Margaret felt like one time we talked about it, and I felt like I was supposed to give her $100, you know, to help her because she'd missed a day or two of work. And I tell you, when you work in them places, you don't make a lot of money, you know. And I think since then, almost every time we see her, she comes over and gives us a big hug and loves around on us and everything. And, you know, you just don't know, folks. It's not the big things. You don't have to preach sermons to people. You don't have to beat them over the head with scripture. Just show them the love of God. Just be nice to people. You know, let that scripture, you know, let your good works glorify God, you know. And that's not saying you're going out trying to do good works. It's just when you find an opportunity, especially if you feel like you're supposed to do something, do it. Because if you don't and you walk away, you're going to feel a little nagging down inside that you should have done it, you know. And it's the Holy Spirit directing you to do these things. But if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And, you know, yeah.
I just want to add one thing, story about the piano player.
Uh-huh.
We lived in an old home with a stove, just like talking. I did that same exact thing.
Yeah.
Just having this message that you could use that.
Yeah.
Now, my whole life, I try to use these hands for God. With the music.
Praise the Lord.
I got spanked really bad from my mom. She told me, I'm like, "Wow, that happened to someone else."
Yeah. You know, the thing about him was I think he burned his hand so bad when he did it, they didn't think he was going to even be able to use his hands, you know. And I think what ended up happening, I think they bought him, somehow they had bought him a little piano, one of them little bitty ones. And he sat down, I think, one day and just started playing that thing, you know. And God had his hand on him because, I mean, he was a tremendous piano player, you know. Because you don't get to play for Bill Gaither unless you're top-notch, you know. He's got top-notch musicians and stuff. But, you know, so many times the law, you start putting laws out over for people, and people will inevitably break the law. And that isn't what God intended. He intended the law to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin so that people would realize they need the grace of God. They need Jesus, who died for the sins of the whole world, and he took away the sins of the whole world. But they don't know it out there. And it's part of our calling is to tell them what he did. Praise God.
Anybody else got anything they want to say? If not, we'll close. Randy, how about you close in a word of prayer for us, would you? Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Go and have a wonderful day.